I really hope you guys just forget me, so frankly, we're just going to talk about Jesus, and like, we're not going to talk about who this guy is talking to, because if I say something from the Word of God, then accept it. If it's not from the Word of God, reject it. And so right away, let's pray, and let's pray that everything I say which isn't of God just gets blocked from your minds, all right? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you this time. We only want Jesus exalted. We're here to listen to you. We're not here to listen to any man. So if I say something which isn't of you, just let's all forget it. Let me forget it. But Lord, whatever is of you, convict our hearts so heavily that we can't even leave these doors without anguish in our soul until we deal with you, until we confess sins, until we repent, until we obey. Yes, Lord. And Lord, may this be a weekend of change in our life in such a way where we never can be the same after Anvil Island 2015. So we pray all this for the glory of Jesus and in his name and by his power. Amen. Amen. I'm a very honest person because I'm not here to make friends, although I love you guys and you'll know I love you. But I'm going to be very honest with you the whole time. And I want to tell you that I thought the music up here was good. I thought our singing was pathetic. I'm being honest, just being honest. If you take offense by it, it's probably you I'm talking to. We were singing things like, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from your hand till he returns or calls me home," and we acted as though we didn't even care. I was watching you guys. I probably should have been like paying more attention to the song. I was like, man, this is amazing. This is heart-thrilling. And I saw some of you guys were totally like, wow, enraptured by Christ. Others of you look like you could not care less. And maybe it's because you couldn't care less. Because maybe it's because Jesus Christ hasn't really changed your life. Maybe you've got religion, and religion does nothing to the heart at all. And if you've got religion, I'm really glad you're here because you're in the right place. Because we're gonna tear down religion this weekend. Because Jesus hates religion. And he's gonna show us in some very real examples. And so I hope that for those of you that Jesus Christ actually means something to this weekend, that next time these guys come up and lead us in singing, that we'll actually sing like maybe we mean it. Maybe we'll actually sing like Jesus Christ did redeem our soul from hell. Maybe we'll actually get excited. I don't use terms like brethren and Pentecostal and Baptist. There's only two groups in this world. There's those that know Jesus Christ as Savior and those that don't. Amen. So don't think it's Pentecostal to lift your hands and dance a little bit. There's a song on one of the lines that I'll dance like I'm dancing now. None of you guys were dancing. Not one. So it's like, you're not going to dance in heaven, I guess. I'll dance like I'm dancing now. I'm not seeing any dancing. If it says dancing, dance! What are you? Dead? Come on! We're Anvil Island. Let's celebrate Jesus. Don't care about the person next to you. If these guys say dance, let's dance for Christ. Amen. Seriously. Yeah. Alright, so I'm being real with you. I'll be real again later on. I'll be real right now in the Word of God. Turn the Bible to Mark chapter 10, Mark 10. We've got a topic this week that I'm really excited about. I've been studying this over the course of the whole year, and it never gets old. I've gotten to share on some of this stuff a few times this summer, and I'll tell you that this topic is just exploding in my heart, because what it is, it's revealing the heart of Jesus Christ to me in a way that I've never seen it before. And I'll explain the topic in just a second. If you were there last night, you already heard me tell you what the topic is. But with that being said, you know, our brother, when he introduced me, said something about me being sold out to Christ. You're going to see one thing about me very quickly, and that is that I'm a very broken person. I'm the most messed up example that I know of in this room, mostly because I don't know you at all, but I do know my life. I do. And guys, I mean, I'm not talking like, you know, last month. I'm not talking last year. I'm not talking 10 years ago. I'm talking this week. This week, I see sin in my life. Clear sin in my life. I see things that clearly are not in accordance with the Word of God. Things I've had to confess. Not just to the Lord. Things that I've had to confess to my brothers. I see things that frankly, it's disobedience to God's Word. And so I'm not speaking from a position of, oh man, I've got it together. I'm preaching it myself. And if you're listening, well then you're listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But I'm here to be thrilled with Jesus Christ again this week. I'm here to be enraptured by his love, and I'm here to learn of him, and I'm here to be changed. And so I'm not here to drive things into your minds. I'm here to preach the word of God, and I hope these ears will be the first ones to listen. And so as we talk about what we're going to talk about this week, what's going to reveal the heart of Jesus to us? Well, there's something I've been noticing as I've studied the word of God over this last year. And that is that there's a lot of things in the word of God that Jesus Christ only does one time while he's here on earth. Only one time. There's a lot of emotions that he only displays one time. And there are a lot of actions that he only takes one time. And let's be real. That if there's something that somebody only does one time, well, then it's probably important that we pay attention to it. I remember years ago, I was speaking in Vancouver, and some of you guys were there, and I spoke about when Jesus Christ, during his entire life on earth, there's only one time that he told us to remember somebody other than himself. Maybe some of you guys remember this. If you don't, well, it's good to be reminded. I'm not going to preach on it this week because I already spoke on it like 5 years ago. But there was something that Jesus only said one time in his entire life on earth. He said, remember this person. Well, let's be real. If Jesus Christ, during his 33 years on earth, only one time told us to remember somebody, it's probably important that we remember who that one person is. And yet, if I took a poll of most believers, they wouldn't even know who that one person is that Jesus said, remember this one person. Like, look at it. Jesus didn't say, hey, remember Abraham. He didn't say, remember Isaac. He didn't say, remember Jacob. He didn't say, remember Joseph. He didn't say, remember Rahab. He didn't say, remember Bathsheba. He didn't say, remember Solomon. He didn't say that. He said one person. He said, remember this one person. Don't forget them. If Jesus says that, it's probably important that we remember that one person. Well, I'm not going to talk about that one person right now. But there's a lot of things that Jesus said or did only one time. And this week, we want to explore the heart of God by seeing things that Jesus only did one time. And so, this morning, we're going to start off with the first of these things. Now, we don't have time to cover them all, but we're going to look at five. Five actions that Jesus took during his lifetime. And you know what? He probably did them many times. But the Word of God only records one time that he did it. Well, what's the action for this morning? I'm going to start with an action that I briefly mentioned yesterday because I said it's there, so I might as well get it out of the way. And the action that we're going to look at is in Jesus' life on earth. During his entire life here, did you know the Word of God only records one time when Jesus stopped? Only one time in the whole life of Jesus Christ where he stopped. Now let's be honest. We know that Jesus stopped many times, right? I mean, the woman with the issue of blood, right? When she comes up and she touches the hem of his garment, he turned around. I'm sure he stopped. But it doesn't say he stopped. I'm sure Jesus stopped when he dropped the cross and collapsed under his load. But it doesn't say he stopped. There's only one time in the Word of God where it says, Jesus stopped. Now, that's important because you're thinking, okay, Nathan, you're stretching. You're just taking a random word. No, I'm not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use the word stop only for this one story. In other words, all the gospel writers, save the Gospel of John, all the gospel writers are like, don't miss this. For this one time in the life of Jesus Christ, whatever happened here caused him to stop. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that causes Jesus to stop. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If I'm walking down the street with one of my guy friends, right? We might be walking, and let's say we're walking downtown Vancouver now. What might cause us to stop? Well, maybe it's like that kind of car that we dream of. You know, we see that car, and we stop. And we take a closer look at that car. Or maybe we're walking by a pub and there's a game on, right? And as we're walking by, we see the screen on and it catches our attention and we stop and we check the score. Maybe I'm walking with a girl and we're walking on the street and all of a sudden I realize I'm walking by myself. Hey, what's happening? Well, she saw something in a window, or she's trying to get away from me. Or she sees something in a window and she stopped. Something caught her attention. Didn't catch mine, but it caught hers, and there she is, still down the road, looking at something in a window. Now, when I walk with my nephew, I find that I can't get anywhere with him because he stops at everything. He's 2.5 years old, and every stick, every stone, every leaf, he stops. And he looks at it. And so finally I have to just like pick him up and like put him on my shoulders. Like, hey, look at that. I'm like, yeah, it's beautiful.
But what I find is that people stop for what draws their attention. People stop for what draws their attention. So I want to ask you a simple question. In the entire life of Christ on earth, what would draw his attention? What would draw the attention of Jesus Christ? And then the question I have is that attribute alive in your life? In other words, are we living a life where Jesus Christ sees you and he stops and he says, you got it. That's what I'm looking for. I wonder, do we have what he's looking for?
In Mark chapter 10, we find the one example in Scripture of where Jesus stops. Now, for those of you that know me, you're not going to be surprised by what I'm about to say, but for those of you that don't, I have to explain. During the course of each time together, we'll be in the Word of God a lot, but at the beginning, we'll always read a passage. When we read the passage at the beginning, I know you guys are comfortable, I know you're sitting down, and you're lounging, but I'm going to ask you to do something. Every time when we read the passage at the beginning, I'm going to ask that we all stand. Not yet, just in a second. Now the reason for that is, if you read back in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra would read the word of the Lord, the people would stand for the reading of the word of God. Now, the reason I want us to do this is because when we're reading the word of God, I want us to acknowledge that this is directly from God. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. And we need to treat it and revere it as the word of God. And then when I'm talking, you sit back down. The reason for that is, now everything I'm saying, you've got to take it back to the Word of God and see if it's true. Because I might say something which, frankly, it's not of the Holy Spirit. I trust I will. We've been praying over that. But you need to be careful about what people say from up here. But whatever's from the Word of God, we can accept. So I want us to all stand together and honor God's Word. And we're going to read Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. And they came to Jericho. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this is a story. This is the one time in Scripture where Jesus stopped. By the way, if you look at that word in Greek, just in case like later on you happen to do it and you're like, whoa, this is wrong. There is one time where this word stopped is used, but it's used in relation to him standing. It's a similar word in Greek. He's standing before Pilate. He wasn't like walking and stopped. It was more like he was placed in front of Pilate. This is the only time that Jesus chose to stop, okay? So if you want to be difficult with me later on in Greek, I'm just telling you in advance so when you find it, you don't have to like call me up and like say, hey, you stopped in front of Pilate. All right. Thanks, smart guy. All right. So now, Mark chapter 10. Why this story? Jesus healed so many people. Multiple blind men called out to Jesus, and multiple blind men called him Son of David. And yet, why is this the one story that's different from every other story in the Gospels, the only time when Jesus stopped? So let's dive into the story, and let's just start to find some clues, and then we'll hopefully bring something to a conclusion. How does it start out? We see it starts out in Jericho as Jesus is leaving Jericho and headed towards Jerusalem. Now, let's all just do a little historical thought process here. Where was Jesus headed? I just said it. From where? Jericho to? What time of year was it? What was the big holiday that was about to go on?
Passover.
That's correct. Passover. More specifically, what's going to happen in the next story? What's Jesus about to do? Okay, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? And we know the triumphal entry took place 1 week before Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and me, right? So this is what's going on. Now, we need to know this. This is important details. Because during this time of year, Jericho was a decent-sized city. But during this time of year, Jericho ballooned in size many times over. In fact, they could say a couple 100,000 people would be there at any given time during this week. Because Jerusalem would quadruple, you know, it'd just be like, people from all over would come there for the Passover. All right. So Jericho was a one-day's journey from Jerusalem. So a lot of times people would spend the night in Jericho and then they would go on to Jerusalem. Now, listen carefully. This is so important to the story because if you're going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and maybe some of you have visited the Holy Land and you've seen this, but it's a very hilly area between those two, all right? So it's not a straight at all journey. Nowadays we have roads that cars can take, but back in that day, you had to go through the hills to get to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't like there were multiple routes you could take. There was one main route from Jericho to Jerusalem. This is important. Because even if they're, let's just say this room. There aren't that many of us in this room, right? There's maybe 180 people in this room. If on the count of three, we all have to run out that door, you might get out, okay. Maybe Matilda, maybe a couple others. But pretty soon, what's going to happen to us? We're going to all be bunched up and all trying to push our way out that door. It's not going to work out well by the time those guys are trying to get out. Now, I want you to picture a few 100,000 people. To get from Jericho to Jerusalem, there was only one narrow pass through the hills. So to get from there, you had to all basically funnel effect, right? So you're all funneling into a narrow space and then getting into the mountains and walking to Jerusalem. So understand that for all these people to get to Jerusalem, they had to all basically pass through one certain area. Now, let's be logical. If I'm a beggar, where do I want to be? Be logical. Where do I want to be?
Small pass.
I want to be right where everybody has to walk right by me. Exactly right. Now, you have to understand that this is a phenomenal weekend if you're a beggar. Why? A lot of people. And not only a lot of people, a lot of guilty people. They're going to Jerusalem to make sacrifices, right? They're feeling bad about themselves. This is good. This is really good. And also, a lot of religious type people. So I'm going to guess that this might be the week where I make the most money of any weekend of the year. So if I'm a beggar, I'm banking on doing good business. And so I'm putting myself right there where everybody's walking by, and I'm going to make a real scene, and I'm going to make sure people feel really bad about me, and then they throw some coins down onto whatever I'm in front of. Now, this is the scene we have going on here. And notice what happens. They're leaving Jericho, heading towards Jerusalem, and Jesus is obviously the talk of the town, because it says there are great crowds that are following him, and you can see this in the passage. Now, as they come to where Jesus is, what do we see this beggar doing? It says that he cried out after Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want you to know something about him crying out here, okay? It uses the word to cry out, but the word used there is the word krazo. That's important. Matthew 27:50 is another place where it's used. That's when Jesus is on the cross. And remember on the cross, Jesus says a few verses earlier, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And then you skip down a few more verses, and then it says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and bowing his head, gave up his spirit. In verse 50, when it says he cried out with a loud voice, that word to cry out with a loud voice, that's the word krazo. That's the same word being used here by the beggar.
So in other words, this is not some kind of just like, it's not something like, hey, Jesus, come over here. This is him screaming. If you can imagine a man who's been crucified, a man who's gone through what Jesus Christ has gone through, a man who's gone through the torment of the wrath of God, and the very last cry from the cross, I can only imagine is everything in him. And that is what we have here. We have this guy just crying out. Now, let's be real. In this room, if we had one guy, like we're all like in the dining room, whatever, we're eating, we're having fun, and this one guy just screaming, what's going to happen? He's going to get all of our attention. And we're going to be a little bit annoyed at him probably because we're like, dude, you're really wrecking the mood. That's what happened with this beggar. They weren't against beggars, but they were against beggars doing this. Like, dude, can you shut up? And that's what happened here. I want you to see the first thing about this guy is this guy's desperate. This guy's very desperate. In other words, he's just screaming out. But I want you to see he's also despised. He's despised. And we see this in the passage. When I say he's despised, what's going on? Everyone's trying to get him to be quiet. They're like, seriously, man, you got to find a different way of doing what you're doing. Because we're with Jesus. He's a holy guy. And frankly, you know, this is a holy time of year. You're wrecking it for all of us. But I want you to see what he does. Because he does not respect their wishes, does he? In fact, look at what it says here. It says in verse 48, many rebuked him. Notice, it's not just like one person's opinion, is it? It's not like, hey, one guy's like, hey, dude, it's probably good for you to shut up, okay? Like, it's like everybody's coming like, dude, stop it! And he's blind, right? I mean, he's all like the poor guy. He's getting attacked from every angle. And then what does he do? I love his response. It says, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Verse 48. But he cried out all the more. Have you ever held a baby that's like, like a little bit unhappy, right? And you like pick it up and try to make it happy, and then it starts screaming louder. And like the more you try to like get it to be quiet, it just like goes louder, and you're like, I don't know what to do with this child. It's like, I didn't do it. You know what I mean? Like, have you guys ever had that experience with a child? I certainly have, okay? And it's kind of like that with this beggar. It's like, dude, shut up. He's like, ah! Like, shut up! Ah! Louder! I'm like, okay, just don't shut up, you know? It's like, just do your thing, you know? That's what's going on here. Like, and what I see is I see the fact that he's depleted of options. Like, he's not just despised, but he's depleted. In other words, this guy's got no other place to go. And this is very important for where we're going to head here in a minute with our application. You see, so often I think we cry out to the Lord in our life, but then we get discouraged by elements of this world. People tell us it's not worth it. People tell us it's not true. People tell us just to stop. And whatever it is, we listen to people. Instead of having what this guy has, and in a second we're going to see it really clearly, so I'm not going to get into it yet. But this guy had no other options but Christ. And so when everybody told him to shut up, he just got louder and louder and louder. And I wonder if in a lot of your lives, Jesus Christ doesn't stop because, frankly, you don't really see him as the only option. You see him as a good option. But when the world tells you, hey, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus here, you say, oh, okay, I'm so sorry for offending you. Offending you? I don't care if I offend you. I don't care at all if it's Jesus Christ and the gospel that offends you. It offends a lot of people. It's truth. I love you way too much to care about that. Way too much. I'm not going to shut up. You don't need to shut about Jesus, and I will get louder. And believe me, I get a lot louder than this. But this guy, he was despised, but he was depleted of options. Now, I want you to see something about him. There's something important here. Look, guys, everybody look at verse 47. It says, then he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was coming by. He heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. All right, hey, guys, I want to give you like a little FYI. This is for one person in the room, but I'm just letting you know. If I see your eyes closed, I will draw you into an illustration. FYI, I'm being real. I'm not joking. If you know me, you know I'm not joking, okay? Because you guys are like mature adults, so I'm going to be a mature adult with you and use you as an illustration if you want to close your eyes. You guys can sleep later on. Or if you can't stay awake, stand up
and go to the back and stand up. That's totally fine. That was all for one person in this room that I said that, okay?
You can wonder who it is. That's fine. I'm not going to reveal them yet. But next time their eyes are closed, I will. All right.
No jokes. Got it.
Do you think I'm joking still? Hear you. I warned you.
All right.
Okay.
Eyes are open. Can I see them? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Nice. Notice what it says in the Word of God. It says, Jesus of Nazareth was coming by.
But what does this guy call him? He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth, does he? He's not saying what the crowds are saying. And this is important because notice, he doesn't see Jesus like the crowd see Jesus. Now, when they say Jesus of Nazareth, that's like a political title. Jesus, the one from Nazareth. But this crowd sees, or this guy sees him as something different. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a medical condition or somebody you love has had a medical condition, you might go to a doctor and you get a doctor's opinion. And when the doctor says something, okay, so you take it and it plays part of it. But what do? You go home and you go to Dr. Google. And you're going to look at what Google says about it. Because what Google says is actually equally important as a doctor, in your opinion, because then that's you evaluating the situation. And then you're also going to go to people who have had this condition before, and you're going to ask them, what did you do, and what did they say to you? And you're going to put all your options together, and you're going to see, what are the different possibilities for me in dealing with my particular disease? All right.
I'm going to guess that it wasn't any different in that day. Here's a blind guy, and this blind guy, chances are, is going to, you know, he's like, all right, frankly, the doctors can't really do anything for my blindness. But I wonder, and I don't really wonder, I'm pretty sure I know, that this guy knew the Word of God. In Isaiah 61:1, what does it say about the coming Messiah? It speaks about this one who's going to come, and he's going to bring healing, you know, the lame are going to walk, the deaf are going to hear. And it says specifically that he will restore sight to the blind. Now, if I'm a blind guy and I hear that about the Messiah, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look for the Messiah. Right? Isn't that only natural? If I'm blind and I know there's a guy coming that's going to restore sight to the blind, I'm going to look for this guy. And so I have to imagine that this blind man had heard about Jesus. He had heard of that. You know what? I heard the lame are walking. Oh, wait, that's something the Messiah is going to do. I heard the deaf hear. I heard this Jesus of Nazareth, he raised a girl from the dead. Lazarus had just been raised like a couple weeks before. So chances are he had heard that Lazarus was raised. And then I'm thinking, this could be him. This could actually be him. And then what does he hear one day? He gets up to go beg. And he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is going to walk by. And my friends, he's not going to miss his chance. What does he do? He hears the crowds coming. And he starts to scream. And louder. And louder. And what's he calling out? He's not saying Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying Jesus, Son of David. That's a messianic title. He's not saying you're a good guy. He's not saying he's a political figure. He's saying, I know who you are. The crowds might be missing you right now, but I'm not. You're the Messiah. And in that whole crowd of people, there was one voice that Jesus heard, because there was one voice that recognized who he was. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want you to notice something though about that. He didn't just realize who Jesus was. Did you notice something else? He realized who he was. His phrase does not just acknowledge who he is, because that's good. That's a start. But we have to also know who we are. In the light of who God is, what does he say? He says, have mercy on me. He's not saying, hey, Jesus, Son of David, I'm blind. Here we know. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, Son of David, I need help. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, Son of David, I've been a good guy. Come over here, I need some help.
He doesn't give anything about himself. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, he's not saying he deserves it. In fact, he's saying the opposite. He's not saying, hey, can you do something about it? He knows he can do something about it.
He says, Jesus, I know who you are, and I know what you can do. And I know that there is no reason you should stop for a blind guy. And I know there's nothing in me that deserves for you to stop for me. But I'm asking you. I know who you are. I know who I am. Please have mercy on me. And in the middle of, I can imagine, thousands of people, Jesus stops. The one time in all of Scripture that Jesus stops. I want to say something about this. That's that Jesus wants to stop. He wants to stop for you. He wants to stop for me. He wants to stop. He wants to stop everything. All the activities of heaven. That's probably wrong theologically, but whatever. He wants to stop when you call out his name. Do you understand that? That's love. In other words, he wants to show you his power. He wants to show you his love. He wants to shower his attention on you. But there's one thing that's needed. And that is for us to recognize who he is. Let me tell you straight out. I'm going to say this so many times this weekend. Jesus is not a good idea. And if you treat Jesus like a good idea, you're not going to get the attention of Jesus. Jesus is not a good idea. If you treat him like a good idea, you're treating Jesus like any other religious leader. You're treating Jesus like you treat, you know, scientific theory. Jesus is not a good idea. Jesus can't be a good idea. Someone who declares himself to be God cannot be a good idea. Either they're true or they're false, but they can't be a good idea. Jesus is either everything or he's nothing. And the problem is, as I look at our lives, I'm talking people that call themselves Christians, and I say, man, we are so illogical. We don't even make sense. Like, I don't get it. I get the world. I don't get us. I get the world trying everything and hoping something works. I get it, because they haven't found hope. But I don't get Christians that don't give everything to Jesus. I don't get that. I don't get not surrendering to him. I didn't say I surrendered to him in every way. I don't get it. Because how can we call Jesus Christ Lord? How can we call him the Son of God? How can we say he is who he says he is? And then just live for our own dreams. Live for our own plans. I mean, do we not believe that God loves us more than we love ourselves? Do we not believe that God is actually good? That everything that comes from God is good? See, I'm a liar before God's a liar. And so if I'm telling myself that contradicts something with the Word of God, I'm the one that's wrong, even though I believe it. Because God is truth. And so the question is, do we embrace this? Now, hang on. So going back to the story now. So we have this guy calling out, Jesus stops! He stops this guy, and what does he say? He says, call him! Now, this is where the story gets good. You're like, I thought the story was already good. No, not yet. It's going to be good. That was just the preface, the introduction. The best part's coming in this story. I love this next part, all right? So he says, call him! Now, this is exciting, because what goes on? The very guys that had to tell him to shut up, right? They're the ones going to him. They're like, okay, now you can call. Like, I just love that. I love it. I love how Jesus like makes them call. He's like, I'm going to call him. You know? So they're like, all right, actually, take back everything he said. You want to shut up? Just come with us. We want you. But actually, what's funny is they actually steal one of Jesus' phrases here. You know what they said? They said, take heart. He is calling you. Do you see that? Take heart. He is calling you. That's funny, because that's the only time in Scripture that that phrase does not come from the mouth of Jesus. That's Jesus. That's like his cliche phrase. It's like, dude, you stole that from Jesus. You know, it's a good phrase. Yeah, right. So they stole it. Jesus uses it 6 times, right? That's the only time it doesn't come from him. So they say, take heart. Now, I want you to notice what happens next. Look at the Scriptures. what is the next thing that happens? It says this. Get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I want to explain something about beggars. I don't know. You guys got beggars in Vancouver. I met one this morning, but they weren't doing the kind of begging that we see a lot of times in Niger, where I live now. So beggars, they position themselves in a good public area, and then when they sit down, they have something spread in front of them. It could be a basket, but a lot of times it's something spread in front of them. And the idea is that as they're begging, if you walk by with coins, you throw it down, and you don't want it to be like a hard surface because the coins can roll away, right? So you want something that absorbs. And so, what would people put in front of them oftentimes? They would put their cloak, right? So you take off your cloak, your coat, whatever it might be, and you put it down in front. Now, just so I can, like, validate what I'm saying, because some people are like, well, it says he threw off his coat, but maybe he was wearing it. No, if he was wearing it, he would have gotten up and taken it off. It says he threw it aside and then he got up, okay? So, like, let's get our order right. You don't, like, say, oh, I'm going to take off my coat. And then, you know, it's like, okay, hello, just get the order. So he's got his coat in front of him. This is the way you beg, all right? Just follow the word of God logically. It's not very difficult. Notice what happens. Before he goes to Jesus, what is the first thing he does? He throws his cloak aside. This is vital, because this is going to be the huge application that I believe is the element of why Jesus stopped. I really believe, because he knew what was in the heart of this guy. And I believe this is one of the main reasons why in our lives we don't see the power of God. I want you guys to experience the power of God like you've never experienced it before. I really do. I want you to go home and I want you to see God's power just unleashed on your life, where people look at you and they say, who are you? I just see Jesus. Like, that's what I want. I want you to go back to wherever you're from, and I want Jesus to infect that society with his grace and love. And we're going to see different ways of that happening. But what happens here? Notice, what was that guy banking his future on before Jesus walked by? He was banking his future on what he was collecting in front of him. What was he banking his food on tomorrow? What was he banking his hope on? What was everything in his life counting on? It was counting on provision that was going to come into that cloak. Now notice what he didn't do. He did not set aside his cloak, did he? He didn't simply brush it to the side and get up. Notice what he did. It says in the Word of God, he threw his cloak aside. This is so important. If I'm in a crowd of people, and I meet a mob of people, and I throw a cloak aside full of coins, let me tell you one thing that's not going to happen. I'm not going to get the coin back. That's one thing that's not going to happen. In other words, I'm eliminating all possibilities that I will ever get back to that coat, and I will ever get back to those coins. And I want you to see that when Jesus called, please, don't miss this. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. This man had no backup options to Jesus. None. I think one of the reasons we don't see the power of God in our lives is because we treat Jesus like a good idea and not like the only idea. See, Jesus doesn't want to be someone in your life. He wants to be the one. He doesn't want to be part of your life. In fact, Jesus never wanted to be part of your life. Write that down. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. You don't hear preachers say it very often, but they need to say it a lot more. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. When you make him part of your life, you're living in idolatry, and you're God. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. He never wanted to be part of your life. He never suggested that he could be part of your life. He came to give you life. He came to be your life. What does Colossians 3:3 say? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. You see, it says you died. You're not existing anymore. It's not about you, it's about him. And so the first thing this guy does is he throws his cloak aside and he runs to Jesus. I want to ask you in your life today, and I want you to take some time to seriously think, because I'm wondering, are you just here for a good time? Are you just going to think about the messages while we're in here, or are you going to actually let God do work in your life? I want to ask you a serious question. What cloak do you have in your life right now? I believe you may have already confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. You may be saved. But one reason you may not be seeing the power of God is because you're still banking on other things as your hope, practically, in everyday life. Your dreams. Your plans. Your relationships, maybe it is. And maybe there's something that has to go before you can have that intimacy with God. Because right now it's between you and Him. I want to ask you, what was separating that man from Jesus Christ? It's hope. That's what was between them. There's an old hymn, and maybe you don't like old hymns, but get used to them. They're really good. There's an old hymn that says this: "Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between." I want to ask you, like, is there anything between you and Him? Anything? Anything in the way? Is it? And you know what? Chances are you don't have to pray about it. Chances are you already know what it is. If the Holy Spirit's already brought something to your mind, that's it. That's it. Don't have to think about it further. That's it. If there's something that's blocking you from all-out commitment to Jesus Christ, it needs to go. You know what Jesus stops for? Jesus stops for a life that sees Him not as a good option, but as the only option. And that's what this guy was all about. And I love the end of the story. I'm almost done. Because the story's almost done, but there's something amazing still coming up. So, hold on. Because we haven't gotten to the guy's name yet. But I want you to see what happens. Jesus calls and He comes. And isn't it kind of funny? Jesus does this kind of stuff a lot. He says, "So what do you want?" "What do you want?" And it's kind of obvious, Jesus, what I want, right? I mean, we would say it's obvious, but He says, "Yeah, what do you want?" And the guy wants to see. And what I love about this whole thing is after he regains his sight, what does Jesus tell him? He says, "Go your way." And what way does this guy go? He follows Him, doesn't he? Because that's his way. See, when we come to Christ and He heals our soul, there's only one way to go. And that's after Him. You know, I sometimes wonder, I don't really care if you take offense at it, but please listen at least. Have you been healed by Christ? Or have you just kind of gone to Him as like a feel-good? In other words, if you've been healed by Jesus Christ, you're going to follow Christ. Because you're going to see what a beautiful Savior He is. And you're going to realize there's nowhere else for you to even go. He's all sufficient. He's all loving. He's good. And so you'll follow. But I want you to notice something about the heart of God in this story. And this is where I'm going to end. Notice what this guy's name is. It says it earlier, right? It says Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Now, this is very interesting. You're saying, well, it's not that interesting. It just says Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. No, it's interesting. There's so much more there. Look again at it. What's going on here? It looks like we're just naming him. But first of all, Matthew and Luke don't use his name. Only Mark. Okay. Well, why does Mark use his name? I think because Mark wants to tell us something about God. Now, what does Bartimaeus mean? Well, if we look at it in Aramaic, it means the son of Timaeus. Okay. Exactly! This is the clue. So let's act like it is Aramaic, so let's read it again. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Do you get what it's saying? The son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Mark, are we being repetitive? Yes, we are. Why are we being repetitive, Mark? Well, let me tell you why we're being repetitive. Because Bartimaeus can sound like a Hebrew word as well. Tame is a Hebrew verb. In fact, it's a verb that's used in Isaiah 6. Remember when Isaiah is before the vision of God's throne room, right? And the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And then he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." Okay, that word unclean, that's the verb tame, all right? So, if this word is in Hebrew, it doesn't mean son of Timaeus. It would be son of tame, which is unclean. So if it's in Hebrew, it means son of the unclean one. Got it? If it's Hebrew, it's son of the unclean one. But in Aramaic, Timaeus Do you know what it means? It means the highly prized one. So, what is Mark saying here? He's saying, I want to make sure you know this is Aramaic and this is not Hebrew. You get that? When he says this is Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, he's saying it's not the son of Tame. This is the son of Timaeus. He's saying this is Aramaic. In other words, this is not son of the unclean one. This is son of the highly prized one. Because notice what goes on. They're walking to Jerusalem. Thousands of people. And who is the only person that Jesus stops for? He stops for this blind beggar. And you know, when everybody else looked at that blind beggar, what did they say? They said, shut up. They saw an unclean person on the side of the road begging for money. But Jesus Christ, he didn't see an unclean person. He saw his highly prized child. He saw a soul that he was on his way to Jerusalem to go die for. He saw someone that he was ready to lay down his life so that man could eternally be his child. He says, don't call him son of the unclean one. That's my child. And he is highly prized in my eyes. Yeah. Guys, you want to know who God stopped for? He never stopped for Moses, because Moses was already dead, if you're wondering. He didn't stop for Peter. He didn't stop for John. He didn't stop for John the Baptist. He didn't stop for Mary. He stopped for a blind beggar who was screaming out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Please be encouraged, because Jesus isn't looking for what you bring to the table. He's not looking for you to bring him your efforts. He's not looking for you to bring him your works. He's not looking for you to try really hard. All he wants is you to realize who he is and say, because of who you are, I'm throwing my old life aside. And whatever you want, you can have. Because I'm yours. And more importantly, you're mine. Do you realize who you are in God's eyes? You're highly prized. And I don't know what you came here with, what kind of baggage you're bringing to Anvil Island this weekend. I don't know. But chances are you're bringing a lot of crap in your life, a lot of sin in your life, a lot of things in your life you wish weren't there. There's a lot of things in my life I wish weren't there. But I want you to know that it's not my righteousness that defines me, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when Christ looks at me, he doesn't see somebody who's just messed up. He sees someone he died for. He sees someone he wants to be his. And I want to encourage you that today, all he's looking for is you. Not what you've done, and not what you can do, but you. And so realize it's mercy he extends. It's not another opportunity. He wants you to be his forever. And so you want to get the attention of Jesus? It's actually really easy. Just cry out to him. Tell him who he is. Tell him who you are. And say, I want you to be mine. We're going to unveil the heart of God so much more this weekend. But I felt like we needed to start here. Because this is the place where we encounter God for who he is. We see ourselves for who we are. And we realize, I'm more wicked and messed up than I ever thought I was. But I'm more loved than I ever dreamed was even possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful story of your highly prized child, who was disguised as a blind beggar sitting on the side of a road, screaming out, have mercy on me, Son of David. And thank you that in your mercy, in your grace, in your sovereignty, this would be the one time in your entire life that you, God Almighty, would choose to stop and say, hang on, I found what I came looking for. desperation. Lord, I pray that in this room, at this camp, we would be desperate for you. That we wouldn't just accept these things like, oh, Jesus is a good idea, when you can't be a good idea. You're either everything or you're nothing. But anything in between is idolatry and falsehood. God, forgive me when I live a life that's not desperate. Forgive me when I try to bring things to the table when all you want is to show your mercy. Father, teach me what it means for Jesus to be my everything. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior, and I pray that not one life would reject the love he extends. I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.